Thanksgiving and why it matters, why gratitude matters. And maybe we take some of that for granted. It's Thanksgiving. We always have a holiday that comes along for Thanksgiving, and it's a day we set aside to give thanks. But for what reason? For what purpose? What does it do for us, gratitude, if it should do anything at all for us? It's good to take some time and pause and think about that as we go into this day. And I'm going to do that using a story that comes from the Gospel of Luke about a healing of 10 lepers and one in particular who does something a little bit different in response to that. So this is Luke 17. I'm going to begin at verse 11. Before I do that, let's pray. God, as we open your word here today, we pray that even as this is a story from so long ago, that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth of this story into our hearts and lives today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about gratitude today, then, that shows us a little something of why it makes a difference, why it matters. All right, let's set the scene here of what's happening. Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, so from northern Israel down to Jerusalem in southern Israel, having to go around Samaria as he goes, and stumbles across this place where 10 lepers come to meet him. And this would have been, in some ways, not all that out of the ordinary, in that lepers were forced into isolation together. So leprosy, a common disease back then, would have been something by which, according to the Jewish law, people had to isolate. And they would tend to do that then in communities together. So all the lepers would come in and live together and be outside of the village that way and sort of isolated like that. Leprosy was also, even though it's an actual disease, and scholars, biblical scholars, think it's also sort of a catch-all for a variety of skin diseases. So rashes of many different kinds would be all lumped together in that skin disease and sort of put into that, because several of those diseases were infectious that way. So that's why they all had to be isolated together. So there's not something out of the ordinary here in this story, that Jesus is walking along and they're off in the distance. There's 10 lepers who all happen to be together because they would have been forced into isolation like that. It's also not out of the ordinary in this story that they would call from a distance, because again, this is the Jewish law. They had to stay separated. They had to stay isolated. So they're off in the distance and they call out because they know we're not allowed to be near other people. Jesus responds to them in that. It's not unusual either what Jesus tells them. Go show yourselves to the priests. So some of these skin diseases that people would get back then around all this category called leprosy, some of those things, those conditions would heal and people would get better. But again, Old Testament Jewish law said that when someone has a skin disease and experiences healing, the only way that they could go back to their normal society was to first go to the priest and show the priest that they're healed, they're cleansed, their skin is better. So Jesus is telling them to do exactly what the Old Testament law says they have to do. So far, nothing in this story is out of the ordinary from what would have been expected of them. In fact, even the detail that begins this story, where it notes for us, Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem along the border of Samaria. This, again, would have been an expected thing because they did not like the Samaritans. So they wouldn't go through Samaria, but often when they would travel from northern Israel to southern Israel, around, they would go around Samaria. Jesus is again doing the expected thing. Now, what's maybe a little unusual here is that Jesus sort of has the reputation for not doing the expected thing, right? Luke is telling us a story where, wait a minute, Jesus was always flipping it upside down, and this time he's not, right? I mean, at this point, the expected thing for Jesus would be to do the unexpected thing. So if these lepers called out from a distance, knowing they had to keep distance, I guess at this point, we should have expected Jesus to say, come on, get over here. Or maybe Jesus go over to them. That would have been sort of Jesus doing Jesus things the way Jesus does, right? Going against the rules. But he doesn't do that. You know, there are other examples in Scripture where Jesus travels from north to south and he goes right through Samaria. There are stories where Jesus is interacting with Samaritan people in their villages. But not this time. This time Jesus does sort of the culturally accepted thing of doing it their way. And so when these lepers cry out for mercy, again, Jesus goes with the culturally accepted thing. Totally out of character for what Jesus normally does. Then it says, as they go, as these lepers go towards the priest, then they're healed. Right? It's not like they're healed first and then, okay, let's go, but it's as they go. They sort of have this faith that takes shape as they go. And I could preach a whole other sermon on this passage just on that alone, right? That they go and do, even though Jesus hasn't healed them yet, and along the way, they're healed. We'll leave that detail aside for this message today. But once they experience that healing, only one comes back. Now, I mean, this is where the story strikes us then. Because what's striking in the way Luke tells this story is that so far, Jesus has been doing all the things the way Jewish people would have expected it to be done, right? Totally out of character for Jesus. These lepers who are healed, well, they're doing the expected thing as well. In fact, they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Right? Jesus himself said, go show yourselves to the priest. There's one guy who breaks that. I mean, technically, he's disobeying Jesus because Jesus said, go to the priest, and he turns around. So the one who breaks the cultural expectation in this story is the one leper who comes back. And that's where Jesus gives the response then. This guy did the right thing. You know, normally in these stories, it's Jesus who breaks all the custom and shows the way. But I think maybe the way Luke packages this story for us, with Jesus following all the cultural rules along the way, maybe is meant to highlight all the more this one guy who doesn't. Who breaks the rules, who comes back and shows gratitude. And it's at that point then that Jesus lifts that up, right? It becomes the focus point of the story. Where's the other nine? Why just this one? Haven't you guys learned by now that God's kingdom breaks all the norms. Haven't you figured out yet that living in a way that follows God brings us in ways that moves against whatever our cultural norms are from time to time? This one guy who gives gratitude does something that is out of the ordinary in that way. It's highlighted in this story for us. Things that maybe bring us to a point of gratitude. Gratitude in ways that challenge us. Challenge us, right? Challenge us in ways where we think, even within our own world, even within our own culture, yeah, we give thanks, right? We are people of gratitude and we do that, but often we do that in ways that fit our cultural expectations and norms. I write thank you notes and send cards. Those are all great things. Maybe there's a challenge in this story to say, where does gratitude press beyond, right? Where does gratitude go against our culture and how does that show up? What does that look like in our lives? That kind of radical gratitude we see in this story of that one leper who's healed, how would that take shape in our lives today? When Pastor Barb preached this past Sunday on Psalm 121, she made a connection in that to a familiar doctrine for many of us, coming from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question one of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what's your only comfort in life and death? And the response then, the response that kind of gives us two truths to lean on. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. Those are radical statements in the world that we live in. I mean, maybe we're so familiar with this question and answer of the catechism in particular that it just sort of goes right over our heads. But when you think about it, this is countercultural for us in the world we live in anyway. What do you mean, I'm not my own? What do you mean, I belong to Jesus? That's ridiculous. I am my own. I live my own life. I work for my own things. I own my own house. I have my own bank accounts. I have my own money. I am my own. I don't belong to anyone else. That's the world we live in. And okay, can we be honest enough to say that when we go out from this place and live in that world, that creeps into us too? That we embrace a little bit of that? So maybe we need to be confronted again by an upside-down, countercultural way of thinking outside of the expected norms, a way that would again embrace the truth that we declare in our doctrine, that I am not my own, I belong to Jesus. How do I embrace that, right? How do I, as a disciple of Jesus, take steps towards embracing and living that truth? One of the ways, gratitude. The intentional practice of gratitude takes steps towards, I am not my own, I belong to Jesus. Because true gratitude, when we express that, declares that truth, right? True gratitude, when we express thanksgiving to God, is gratitude that acknowledges before God and affirms before God, yes, my life does belong to God. Yes, everything that I have been given is a gift from God, and it's not my own. That is why I can thank God for it. Yes, even the life that I have is held eternally, securely in God's eternal, everlasting love in His hands. I belong to Jesus. Gratitude, the expression of gratitude, affirms that. Now, maybe there's a little bit of a, you know, cart before the horse, which came first, the chicken or the egg, right? I mean, do I express gratitude because I believe I'm not my own, I belong to Jesus? Or do I take steps towards, I am not my own, I belong to Jesus, because I express gratitude? We think of gratitude as a spiritual discipline, right? One of those things that we practice as God's people that develop us to be more complete disciples of Jesus. The practice of gratitude drives us towards this truth. Just the exercise and repetition of being a person of gratitude makes this truth more real in our lives. Because without it, what does gratitude end up being? Think of it that way. If I were to reject this statement, I'm my own person. I belong to me. I don't belong to Jesus. Everything I have is mine. I've worked for it. I've achieved my own successes. What does gratitude become then? I mean, what does gratitude become other than just this attempt at giving thanks in a way that really is just reduced to self-congratulatory entitlement? Right? Even though I'm trying to give thanks, really, I'm just patting my own back. God, thanks for all the success that I've achieved by working the way that I do and all the things that I've gained from that. Is that really gratitude, or is that just patting my own back of, look what I've done? I don't know how gratitude can truly exist unless it is something that drives us more and more towards the truth that I am not my own, that I belong to Jesus. Or maybe sometimes it happens begrudgingly, right? Maybe sometimes I would give into that and I would just sort of relent and say, okay, fine. If I have to, I belong to Jesus. I would rather not, but I guess if that's the way it has to be, right? I mean, that's sort of a begrudging gratitude that feels more like an obligation, something I have to do, than something that's offered in true thanksgiving. So let's talk a little bit about how this works then, right? So let me wrap this up with maybe just a little bit of practical application on, so how do I take a step towards that? What does that actually look like on this Thanksgiving day? How can I have a gratitude? How can I express a gratitude that moves in that direction, that brings me a step closer to embracing more closely that I am not my own, that I belong to Jesus? How do we give thanks like that? I'm just going to suggest something simple around grammar, a preposition, in fact. Often when we give thanks, we use the preposition for. I give thanks for things. I give thanks for the house that I have, right? The vehicles that can get me places, for the food that we enjoy, for family and health and whatever it is. And for, we're always giving thanks for. For is a preposition of extension, right? It's extended to whatever it is that connects our thanks to something, right? So you're here sitting in a chair for sitting, right? That there's an extension that takes place there. When we sit down to our Thanksgiving meal and you use a knife and fork, I mean, your fork is for eating the food. You see how that works, right? The preposition always extends a connector to something. When our gratitude is limited to only that, and I don't want to say this is wrong, right, that we shouldn't give thanks for, but when that becomes the exclusive, just that and nothing else, when our Thanksgiving is only for, then what happens when the extension goes away? I can be thankful for the food that I have, but what happens if there is a time in my life when I'm food insecure and I don't have the food? I can be thankful for health when I'm healthy, but what happens when I'm not healthy? You see what I'm saying here? Gratitude, when only connected with for as an extension, depends on those circumstances. And when those circumstances go away, what do? Well, now I guess I got to look for other things to put on the list. Right? That's what we do. Well, so I got to keep thinking and come up with new things to put on the list, because how can I be grateful unless there's something to be grateful for? So we put that in that way. I'm going to suggest a different preposition, which actually is the one that shows up in Scripture more often, and that's in. Greek and Hebrew don't have exact transliteration, so don't go to your English Bibles and start looking for this, but the thrust of how the Bible expresses gratitude uses more this idea of in than for. Again, that doesn't make for wrong. We should give thanks for the things we have. But more often in Scripture, you find gratitude as something that is expressed in. In is a preposition of proximity. You are in the sanctuary of this church right now, right? I mean, it's a preposition that shows what you're near, what you're close to, where you are. Giving thanks in is a little different than giving thanks for, because now it's not dependent on whatever those extensions are. It's not dependent on a list that I have to come up with and make. It's not dependent on whatever may or may not be at the moment. But giving thanks in allows us to grab a sense of gratitude no matter what. I can give thanks in all circumstances, in all things. I can give thanks to God in whatever comes my way, because it's acknowledging proximity, that God is near, that God has come to us, that God holds us close. We give thanks in because we have a God who is near to us in all things. These things then, I mean, it gives us a framework, right? A framework of not only giving thanks for, because that's good that we do that, and fill in the blank, whatever those things are, but also giving thanks in, thinking of the situations and circumstances of our lives. So even the things that maybe we would not normally give thanks and express gratitude around, I can still express gratitude in all of those situations, in all of those things that come that way towards us. In that way, that practice of gratitude, right? That spiritual discipline, faith practice of gratitude takes us one step at a time closer to embracing the truth. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. When I am able to give thanks in all circumstances, in every situation, I take a step closer to embracing the truth. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. And that's why gratitude matters. That's why it's so important for us as God's people, because it brings us closer to that truth of our identity, that we belong to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and what we see in your word today, a gratitude that goes outside the boundaries of what's normally expected and shows us a way of giving thanks that is not just for all that you've done, not just for all that we have, but also a way of giving thanks in every circumstance and situation of our lives. And Lord, it's our prayer today that wherever we go in the rest of this day, however we share this day as a day of being in some quiet, reflective solitude or gathered with family and friends, God, may it be a day of gratitude that affirms the truth that we are not our own, but we belong to Jesus. May gratitude bring us closer to that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.